Today is the start of Advent, and we're following on this restory theme that we began it when we looked at our series on Baptist values, where we were looking at restory. And so we're picking up on that theme of Advent and what it is to retell that story and to journey in it. And Psalm 42 verse 5 says, "Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I'll put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior." One of the things I like about the Bible is that it's honest. Here's a heavyweight bloke in Scripture, the psalmist, writing. And in this, he describes himself as being someone who's discouraged, as though that's perfectly normal. He also describes himself as someone whose heart is sad, as though that's perfectly normal as well. But he doesn't stop there in his discouragement or in his sadness. He moves from there to say, "That's not my reality though. My reality is I will put my hope in God." And that's what I want us to look at today as we begin this Advent season, because that's our first word for Advent, and it's our first candle as well. Thanks, Kira. Can I get you? I can't multitask. I didn't want to light the candle and risk burning the church down as well with the paper on the wall. This idea of hope, and also this sense of waiting. And one of the things I love about the Advent season, it's not, hasn't been a part of my, if you like, spiritual journey all my life. For some of you who have grown up in churches where you do Advent every year, it wasn't part of my church tradition. I've grown to love it for many reasons. One is it highlights various parts of my calendar where I can focus on God things. And that's for a pastor. You'd think that every month is God things about what we do. But it's bigger than just what I get to focus on, because you as families and individuals, as you approach Christmas, get the chance to talk with your children or your family as they wait for this Christmas season and the Christmas experience on Christmas Day, or however it is that you celebrate that in your framework. And it enables us to elevate the conversation above what we're getting as far as presents or what food is looking like. And so we focus on these four words. The first one is hope. There is peace, and there is love, and there is joy. So I think for in the communities that are represented here, just if those four words are highlighted over the next 4 weeks, that would make a difference in my home, wouldn't it? Hope, peace, love, and joy. What about yours? What about the workplace that you're in all of the chaos that is the lead up in December, and we're just there, and like I said, it is summer. Welcome to summer. Those four words, what would hope look like for you? Because what we focus on today is the idea that Jesus is our hope. And we see that he'll be central to all of these, but Jesus is our hope. So for this idea of the psalmist who would write, "When I am discouraged," what do you do? When your heart feels sad, where do you go? For the psalmist, he simply comes back and centers himself on God, because I will put my hope in God. Now, I don't know if too many of you are into grammar. Some of you would have learned Latin at school, would that be right? Anyone? We did in our first service. I know Melinda's into grammar, the Hebrew scholar. I'm not real good on grammar. I'm getting gooder though. So what we want to look at Because often we use the word hope as a verb. So, and we use it all the time. So when you talk about hope, then we often thinking verb. So when I use the word hope as a verb, my sentence might sound something like, I hope it doesn't rain at lunchtime today. Because I've already said it wouldn't. I hope the Australians beat the Pakistan cricket team. I hope UK sort out the whole Brexit deal. Or maybe I hope Christmas with the family this year will be okay and that Uncle Frank doesn't get into arguments. We hope for all sorts of things. We sort of go through life hoping. Hoping that nothing bad will happen. Or hoping that maybe I get enough good stuff happening so that some sort of karma thing will shine on my life and I won't get the other stuff. We spend a lot of time hoping. But when I use hope as a noun, it might sound something like the chemotherapy was her last hope for a cure. That's hope as a noun. Or in our conversation here today, it is this, that Jesus is our hope. And we'll see is our hope past, present, and future. You know, at our place, Robin's got an orange tree. It's actually a second orange tree. The first one died. It didn't grow much. It just died. So we got a second one. And there was a great sense of hope. But it too lost all its leaves as well and was turning its toes up. But Robin was incredibly kind and was watering it and fertilizing it and mulching and doing everything that you all do, laying hands on it, all the good things, and it began to shoot leaves again, which was really good. See, encouraging. Started to grow. And so we have this sense of hope. But we also understand that we've got no guarantees. And so it is in life. The many things that we hope for, we may feel good about and it seems to be progressing well, but we have no guarantees. And sometimes the hope that we feel is quickly dissipated as quick as a Pakistani middle order collapse. Hope comes and it goes. And so our lives are doing this depending on how the things that we are hoping for are working out. We have no guarantees. Someone said that the reality is all things this side of heaven leak to some degree. The reality is all things this side of heaven leak to some degree. And I think that's true. He was making reference as a boat illustration for you boaties. Things this side of heaven seem to leak. And so what we need is a hope that doesn't leak. And that's a hope that the psalmist found. And it was found in God. And so we see in the Bible, which is a great reference point, and I love the what they did at Parkside that spurred Riley to consider ministry. And I know this was David's thing where they got them to read through the Bible in 90 days. And God did things. You know, if you're not a follower of Jesus today, but you happen to be here, this is a good place to be. But let me encourage you, is read his book, read the Bible, and probably you might want to start in Genesis, but once you get to sort of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, you sort of might get bogged. So can I encourage you, start in the bit towards the back, which is more Matthew, Mark, Luke, or even John. Mark and John are really good. It's all good, but that's probably a good place to start. We can allow God to speak to you through a letter that he's written to us, that he wants to tell us about this God that we can have hope in, and we have hope in the past. And this is the story of what Israel did. Israel did it really well from Genesis through to when Jesus came in a manger, from the Garden of Eden through to Bethlehem. You have the story of the Old Testament, the big narrative picture, where God is saying, I created the world perfect. I created it without sadness, without sorrow, without discouragement. And humanity messed it up. We broke it. God understood that, and he said, but I'm not going to leave you broken. I'm going to send somebody who is going to unbreak it and bring healing and restoration. And that person was Jesus Christ, but they kept telling the story in the Old Testament. And in fact, it was modeled through a time when Israel, God's chosen people, were in Egypt, and it's called the Exodus, where God went down and rescued them and brought them out. And they would sit around the campfire at night time and they'd tell stories about, remember when God called us out of Egypt? We were slaves down there and we were broken and we weren't free and God set us free. And that was a picture of what God would do in the future. And that gave them hope, even though in their context there were times where there didn't seem to be reason for hope. And there was an old guy in prophet Isaiah. And this was 700 years before Jesus was born in the manger. And many of you are familiar with this passage, where Isaiah, who was a prophet of God, spoke to one of the kings. He said, all right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child and she will give birth to a son. And we will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now remember, that's written 700 years before Jesus. So that's, give or take, 2,700 years ago. That's a long time ago. The original writer and prophet may not have understood what all of that meant, but certainly when you get to the second bit in the Bible, what's called the New Testament followers of Jesus understood who Isaiah was talking about. Because in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1, you read there, it says, look, the virgin will conceive a child and she will give birth to a son. And they'll call him, what's the word? Emmanuel, which means we've got hope because God is not going to leave us broken. Sorry to do that too. We've got hope. Now imagine you're Israel or Judah. Israel, the northern tribes, had already been taken captive. Judah, the southern tribes, were about to be taken captive. The prophet had warned them that things are going to go pear-shaped and they needed some sense of hope. He says, whatever takes place, wherever you go, whatever will take place into the future, you will have hope. Why? Because God has a plan and there's someone who is going to come and we're going to call him Emmanuel. We get to the New Testament and they call him Jesus. God is going to be with us. And so for the people in Judah's day that Isaiah is writing to, is you see, their situation didn't get better. They did get taken captive and they were carted away and were slaves again. But they knew that God was with them. And that in the future, God would be with them. And he'd fix their brokenness. You know, the neat thing for that is it's not just talking to Jews. Because the same prophet Isaiah would write about you and I that are non-Jews. The Bible refers to us as Gentiles or the nations. And listen to what he says in Romans 15. He says, and in another place Isaiah said, the heir to David's throne will come and he'll rule over the Gentiles and they will place their, what's the word? Hope. Isn't that interesting? So for the Jews who are in a bad place, God's reminded them, I will be with you. And for the Gentiles, the nations outside of Israel, he said to them that, and to us, that there would be one who would come and we can place our hope on him. And that's a solid hope. That's a real hope. So we can hope in the past, we can hope in the present. In fact, and we need to do this fairly quickly so we can wind it up. You've been very patient today. Hasn't it been a tremendous day? Just loved meeting with God's people and seeing what's taken place today. And in the context of that, be reminded of this Advent season of hope. Hope in the present. Because this hope that's in the past transforms where we are today. Another passage that is just past what we just looked at, we looked at Romans 15:12. This is Romans 15:13. He says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? This was Paul's prayer. What a fantastic prayer. That God is not only our hope, he's actually the source of our hope. He's from where we be hopeful. And he says he'll fill you completely with joy and peace. Why? Because you trust in him. That's our bit. It's not this magical thing that we have this hope, but he calls on us to trust him. And when we trust in him as our source of hope. And as a result of that, he will give us joy and peace. Do you notice what's not in that verse? He doesn't say, and by the way, I'll take away all the hard things in your life. You'll never experience disease. Your business will never go bankrupt. You won't have problems with family. All of the things that take our time and attention that we think, where is God? And he says, I'm there. You see, this God who is the source of our hope will give us hope. The psalmist said, I'm discouraged. I'm sad. But I'll put my hope in God. Why? Because God was faithful. He was faithful to his promises. He knew the character of God. God wasn't like when we put our hope in government, or when we put our hope in the system, or when we put our hope in others and they let us down, because sometimes that's our idea of hope. God's not like that. God's different. God's different. When we trust him in the midst of our circumstance, he'll give us joy and peace. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's also hope in the future. And this one probably could go before the second one, because hope in the future allows you to have hope in the present. Do you know that? That's what N.T. Wright said. He said, if we've got a hope in the future, then that impacts upon your present. One of the things that, particularly for refugees today, what is taking place and within Australia and our detention centres is because they seem to have no future, they have no hope. We've taken away their sense of hope because they have no sense of future. So they feel incredibly hopeless, and as a result of feeling hopelessness, that impacts on their present, because we've defined their future for them and they don't have a future. There's no sense of understanding what that looks like. But when we understand a future, then we also have hope in the present. And there's two ways that this sort of fits with this. And I love what Jürgen Moltmann in his book Theology of Hope said. Christianity is hope, is forward-looking and forward-moving, and therefore is transforming in the present. Don't you love that? He said Christianity is forward-looking and forward-moving, and therefore is also transforming in the present. How is it forward-looking? In two ways. It's Advent. Part of Advent is waiting for Christmas, yes, so you can open. Well, what it is waiting for the coming of the Messiah. In the first sense, that's already happened. Jesus is a literal person who's walked, his feet have got dusty on planet Earth, and he showed us what God was like. He forgave people for their sins. He healed the sick. He crossed over cultural boundaries, like sitting down with a woman at the well who'd had five husbands and four husbands, and the one she was shacked up with in the moment wasn't a husband. And Jesus sat there and talked with her and met her physical need, wanted to give her a glass of water, and said, I can give you much more than that. See, we see Jesus in that. So there's a sense that we see Jesus in that first sense, but there's a sense where we're also waiting for him to come and fulfill God's big story, so that he will come and he will in all reality be King of kings and Lord of lords, and he will be all in all. But there's another sense that we look into the future, and that is that our lives matter not only now but in the future. We're not just a bunch of particles that exist for a brief period of time and then, puff, we're gone. When we know and trust in the Lord Jesus, we have the hope in the present, but also hope when we pass through the portal of death. we have a hope to be in the presence of God. And the passage that we read in, I think Kiralee read right at the start, was from 1 Peter 1 verse 3, which says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." That's the idea of born from above. We're broken, we're dead inside, and we need to experience the very life of God. So that's what takes place. "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So as followers of Jesus, we believe not only that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but that gives us hope in the past and in the present and in the future, that he will raise us up in future days. So there's two ways that we look into the future with hope. One, anticipating Jesus coming and being king. And secondly, the death. Jesus has defeated death. He is raised from the dead. He died for your sins and mine so that we can experience his life and his healing and his forgiveness. And that gives us hope in the present and into the future. Isn't that wonderful? Absolutely. It is. It's okay to be gobsmacked when you find that there's a God that loves you that much. You know, I read an interesting article last week in The Australian about the way funerals are going in Australia. The article was titled, The Wake Up Call to the Funeral Industry. Because as Australia has become more of a secular nation, you find much less funerals take place in places like this, in churches. You don't need one. As far as funeral directors go, you can order your own coffin online. Isn't that cool? You don't have to wait till you have that awkward conversation with a funeral director. You can order one online. I don't know how that works. The way we view death is different now, and what it reflects, and the article talks about this, is that there is no hope. So it's purely perfunctory. It's just someone's died, we need to move the body aside, whether that's a burial or more often than not it's a cremation, and then we have we go throw some ashes somewhere, or grandma sits on our mantelpiece for a while till someone knocks it off. It's grim. We view death differently, and to the point where what shows through with this is that there isn't a sense of hope. It's fatality. It's a fatalistic view. But for believers, we have hope. Death is not the end. It's a translation from here into the presence of God. And that gives us a great sense of hope, not only into the future, but here in the present. So as we wrap up, you've been very patient today. There's a hymn that we sung in our first service. And some of you might know it. It was called, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Is Jesus your hope this morning? I was going to say I hope so, but that's a verb, I think. Isn't it, Melinda? It is? Good. For most people, hoping is something that they do. But the Bible talks about a hope that we can have. And that's a hope in God. See the difference? Let's pray. Father, we've had opportunity today to celebrate all sorts of things. We've celebrated new life in Joey. We celebrated family. We've celebrated your call on Riley's life as a minister of the gospel. And the gospel is good news. And that good news is about Jesus. And Jesus is our hope today. And that's what today is about. Lord, we remember the time where, as Paul would write to the Ephesians, where he'd say to them, "You lived in this world without God and without hope." And the point I want to make this morning is that the God of the Bible is that source of hope. God offers a hope that is so powerful that it can provide for any today a new beginning. Hope in difficult circumstance. Hope in the present. Hope for the future. So maybe you've spent a lot of your life living without God and lots of things that you're hoping for. And there's a sense today where God wants to speak into your life if you just listen for a bit and just love it. Let him love you. Let him take your brokenness. And let him help you to understand what it is to live in this world with God and with hope. Because Christmas is the season of hope. And Father, may each of us know that in our experience today. Amen. Amen. Thank you.